Mark chapter 12. Would you stand with me, please? Mark chapter 12. And thank you for the music and what a good job you did on it. What a great song. Mark chapter 12. Look at verse number 41. Mark chapter 12, verse number 41. Mark 12:41. The Bible says this, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." That scripture will help us with today's sermon. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we have planned and organized. We've cleaned the buildings. We've printed material to hand out. We have practiced music. There are so many things we've done, all leading to this moment, the uplifting of Thy Word. Dear Jesus, I pray that in the next few minutes someone would catch a concept of the Bible, a concept of life that will make their life better, and because of it, they'll better serve You. Bless us with Thy obvious presence, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. I want to teach you maybe what I would call a general attitude today. Those of you that find yourselves in the business world, if you'll listen to what I say, it will help you. Those of you that want a ministry for Jesus Christ, it will help you. And some of you, just your everyday life will be enriched, and you'll be more successful if you'll catch the concept that I'm going to teach you today. Humanity seems to want to minimize that which deity seems to want to maximize. I don't understand it. You and I were to think His way. You know that God is not to adjust Himself to your thinking, but you're to adjust yourself to His thinking. What I'm going to say is something that if you'll learn it, you'll begin thinking God's way. The story that we read just a moment ago, it was about the widow and her mites. Let me retell the story. Jesus was present at the time that an offering was being taken. And look right this way, and get this. We don't take the offering exactly the way they did it in this story. In this story, they took what was called a walk offering. Right now, we'll take a pan, and we'll continue to do this, the pan or the tray, the offering tray. We bring it back, and you sit still, and you pass the offering tray around. And in this day in history, when they took an offering, everybody stood up, and they walked by. The pastor stood and watched every single person put what they put in the offering. It's called a walk offering. And everybody would walk by, and they would bring their offering, and they would place it, and then the people would go back and sit down or go back about their place. You say, oh, wow. Now, that could get a little humiliating, but that's exactly how they did it. And that's why, in a moment, when this story unfolds, it was noticeable what the widow gave. Jesus was present at the time of this offering, and they were taking a walk offering. A poor widow steps up to the offering area. She casts in two mites, seemingly a small gift. One mite would have been equivalent to about 1/8 of a cent or 1/8 of a penny in our day and age. Jesus notices it. First of all, he notices the poor widow. He sees her. Now, a mite would have been in coinage, it would have been very, very small coin. But he was close enough, right where the man of God would be, that he could see exactly what she put in. And so you all know they didn't use offering envelopes, and they didn't write checks. The man of God seen whether they were putting what they were supposed to in or not. I think we ought to start doing that. That might be a good idea. But Jesus was right there when it was taking place, and he's seen her take the two mites, and he's seen her put it into the offering. And I get this. He ends up calling his disciples, which are his leaders at that moment. He calls them over, and he says to them, he says, that widow's mites, those were not little in my opinion. And he makes that clarification to them. They were the biggest gift, is what he says. And I'm sure for a moment the disciples were saying, wait a minute, two mites, not even equivalent to a whole penny. But he taught his disciples, he said, those two mites were the biggest thing given today. Now, so you know, he is not justifying someone's, your or my stinginess. He was exalting her charity. Stay with me, if you will. I call the sermon, nothing is little in God's service. Nothing is little in God's service. I was trained under a man by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles. I went to his Bible college, and I was trained under him, and then I was hired, and for 18 years, I was there with him. I served as an assistant pastor. I was vice president of his Bible college, and he tells this story. He said, when I was in Bible college, he said, every once in a while, we would go out, and we'd be allowed to go and minister at a local church somewhere. He said, I had gone, and there was a church that allowed me to preach there one weekend. He said, I went back into Bible college, and this is again Dr. Heil speaking. He said, I went back into Bible college on that Monday. I was in the preacher boys class, and the professor came in. He stood at the podium, and he said to all of us preacher boys, he said, boys, I want you to tell us a little bit about what you did for the Lord over the weekend. And this professor turned to Dr. Hiles. It wasn't Dr. Hiles back then. He was Jack. And he turned to him and he said, Jack, tell me, what did you do this weekend? And Jack Hiles stood up and he said, sir, I was out in the country out here, and I preached at a little church out in the country. His professor said, Mr. Heil, sit down. Sit down there, son. And Brother Heil sat down, couldn't figure out what he had done wrong. And he said, that professor said, young man, you listen to me and you listen to me well. There's no such thing as a little church. You never demean a church by calling it a little church. In God's eyes, all churches are big churches. All churches are important churches. And Brother Heil said he learned a lesson and he never again called it a little church. I was at a not been a long time ago. I was at a church and I was preaching. I was a guest speaker there, and the pastor got up and he introduced me and he said, "Oh, we are so glad to have Dr. Owens here tonight. It's been my dream to have him come and to preach at my church, and I've been to conferences where he preaches and I visited his churches, and I am just so thrilled, Dr. Owens, that you have come to our little church." Now, I didn't handle it the way that professor did. It wasn't a college setting, but this is what I did. I got up to preach, and I said, folks, before I preach my sermon, I want to tell you something. There's no such thing as a little church. Don't ever feel that because you don't have as many people numerically that you owe any of the bigger churches an apology or anything like that. I said, Pastor, you're a very humble man. And I know what you were saying when you were saying, thanks for coming to our little church. I said, but when I came here, I wasn't coming to a little church. I was coming to an important church. I was coming to a church for which Jesus Christ died. And preacher, I just want you to know, my coming here is just as important to me as when I go to the churches that are running 1,000 or 2,000. I don't pick the churches I go to based on how many people attend that church. So preacher, so you know, I don't consider this a little meeting, and I don't consider this a little church. And I told that pastor, I said, Pastor, I don't consider you a little pastor. And I want you to know, folks, with God, we sometimes minimize that which God wants maximized. And I think we make a mistake. And today, I just want us to understand there's nothing little when it comes to God's service. Nothing's little. No trivial, unimportant things. I'll tell you a story, and maybe you've heard it before, but it's worth hearing again. There was a man that found himself on the shoreline, and the tide had come in, and somehow when it did, it had washed thousands of starfish onto the shore. There was one man out there, and he was going up, and he was grabbing starfish, and he was throwing them back into the ocean. And obviously, they would die there if something was not done, and they were just everywhere. You couldn't even hardly see the sand because of the number of starfish that had just been washed ashore. A passerby was walking, and he looked out, and he seen this man throwing these starfish back into the ocean. The passerby said, "Hey, hey, hey, sir, don't trouble yourself. If you think you're going to make a difference," he said, "you've got an insurmountable task. You're never going to get it all done." Well, the guy that were throwing the starfish in, he just kept on going. He just kept throwing them in. Well, this guy that was walking by went over there and kind of abruptly said, "Mister, listen to me. You're not going to get anywhere. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your time? You're not going to make a difference doing this." The man that had been throwing the starfish looked up at him, leaned down, picked up another starfish and threw it into the water. And the man that threw it into the water looked at the heckler and said, "I made a difference to that one. I made a difference to that one." And you say, "Brother Owens, we're not going to reach them all." I know. But we're going to reach some. We're going to reach some. You say, "Boy, you have big ideas." And you say, "Are all your ideas and dreams going to come true?" No. But far more than the one that does not dream. We'll reach far more than the ones that said, "Well, there's no way we can reach the world." You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to reach the world. But we make a mistake. We make a mistake because the job is so big, we virtually minimize what God could do. We get a mindset that it's not that important, and it doesn't, there's no way we can make a difference. Folks, we can make a difference. And though we might not reach them all, well, I've watched some boys and girls come in on that bus route that had not, they wouldn't have been reached. They're like the starfish. We got that one. We got that one. I love the song, "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name." Little is much. If you know me, you'll know that nothing is really unimportant and little to me. I have to be careful. I can make a pretty big deal out of some little things. And I don't mean in an offensive way. Just things are big to me. They are big to me. I like it when all the light bulbs are working, and I like everything in its order. And as you look around, Marie and I were talking about some proofreading earlier, and she's a detail-minded person. I love that. I love that. I don't think there's any little thing. You might look around the building and you might say, "Well, I think this needs to be done. That needs to be done." I've probably already seen that. I just can't get it all done at one time, and it costs money. You say, "Well, I wish this were done." I could give you a list. Matter of fact, I'd like to come to your house and walk around and give you a list of things that need to be done at your place. I could really help you because I am a very detailed-minded individual, and I like. But I have to tell you, and again, Marie and I, we were talking about proofreading. To me, a hyphen is important, and where you put the parentheses and those things, I think those things are important. To me, there's nothing little when it comes to doing things for God. Someone asked me this question. They said, "Brother Owens, how in the world do you get a great big church?" I said, "Well, you've got it all wrong. You're not trying to get a great big church. You're trying to do what you do for God in a great way, and then God will take that greatness and He can make it big. The whole goal is to take all the little things that you do and do them in a great way. Then what happens? You take all the little things you do for God, you do them in a great way, then God adds it all together, and God says, this is a great big work. It's being done in a great way." And that's what God expects. Again, I call my sermon, "Nothing is Little in God's Service." For instance, number one, there are no little salvations. There are no little salvations. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hey, did you know this? Did you know that Jesus paid the same price for every human being's soul that needs to be saved? The very same price. Jesus came from the very same perfect heaven for everybody. And we can get this idea that, oh boy, that guy got saved. Wow, that's a big one. Sorry, they're all big. They're all big. Did you know that Jesus had to live the same perfect life for 33 and a half years while he walked on this earth? Why? Because there are no little salvations. You know that he died the same gruesome death for everybody, and everyone look right at me. He died the very same gruesome death for everybody that needed to be saved. Did you know that he was buried in the same borrowed tomb for everybody that needed to be saved? Did you know that he resurrected on the third day? The same way, the miracle resurrection, it was not for this big shot that could get born again. It was no more for the big shot than it was for the little shot, because we were all shot in sin and needed to be born again. And when Jesus died, he died the same way for the same reason and in the same intensity for every single person that needs to be born again. Souls have no color. Souls have no class. Souls have no age. Every human being alive, Jesus paid the same price for that person to be born again. A 4-year-old bus kid getting saved is just as important as a 50-year-old multimillionaire getting saved. The same price was paid for both to be born again. And so, may I say, there are no little salvations. Folks, never take that attitude. You say, wow, I've seen those three adults get saved in the service. That's big stuff. And then we'll have a bus kid get saved, and you ignore it while the announcement's being made. I've got news for you. That bus kid that got saved is as important as a multimillionaire walking through those back doors and getting saved. And so you know, they'll both be treated with the same dignity and the same respect in this place, because the bus kid is no more important than the rich guy, and the rich guy is no more important than the bus kid. You say there'll be some people that won't adjust to that. That'll be tough for them. Hey, when you're soul winning, let me tell you something. If you're soul winning, you win people to Christ as if it were your soul that was about to be saved. You know, we can get sloppy in our soul winning sometimes. Hey, you win them as if it's your soul. You win them as if it is your son that's being saved. You win them as if it is your daughter that's being saved. You win them as if it is that long term. Some of you've been praying for your husband or your wife to be saved. And let me tell you something. When you win others, just as if you've been praying forever for that person that you love to be saved, when you win someone to Christ, you win them like you're winning your family member, as if it were your parent. We were preaching a revival up in Pennsylvania this last week, and my wife, she travels with me 95% of the time. I was studying in my room, and all of a sudden I heard my wife in a conversation, and the gal had come to clean our room, and my wife had given her a tip and thanked the lady for coming to our room, and I didn't realize it. My wife was baiting this lady. She gave her a tip and was real nice to her. The next thing you know, my wife had her Bible out, and she was standing there at the door. And she began to witness to this gal. And at first I thought, well, this will be over with in about 2 minutes. My wife will have her won to Christ. You know what? It didn't work that way. My wife kept talking. And the lady had a question. My wife answered it. And the lady had a question. And my wife answered it. And before long, there's a Bible study going on right there at the door at that hotel. But I, as clear as it could be, I heard that my wife say, now, ma'am, I have showed you how to be born again. I've showed you what the Bible says. Will you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you? And the lady said, yes, ma'am, I will. And right there with the door open, there was a revival service going on. And this lady was praying, and Mrs. Owens was praying with her. And she got born again. She took all the time that it took to win that lady to Christ that she'll never see again. And then she was basically a poor lady that was helping to clean the rooms. But I watched her with tender, loving care take all the time it took to do it totally right, to give that lady all the time in the world. And this is what I thought. if someone will deal with my loved ones the way that my wife just dealt with somebody else's loved one, we can turn this world upside down for Christ. And I'm just here to say to everybody, there's no unimportant salvations. Everybody's important. Never say, that was just a kid that got saved. Just a kid? We're better off getting them saved on that end than the other end. You say, why? Now we can, they've got their whole life to live for Jesus Christ. Boy, we could help them to be spared of so many things. Hey, that's just like baptisms. I don't think there's any little baptisms. Every baptism pictures the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, there are no little salvations. When Jesus called those disciples aside, when the widow gave her mites, he was trying to teach them a lesson. He was saying to them, and I don't think he was saying, he knew that she had not given more money than everybody else. What he was doing was saying, guys, stop and look. That's big stuff that just took place right there. That lady put in two mites, and they might have felt a little bit like, come on, lady, get out of the road. Let's let the guy with the big checkbook get through here. That is, Jesus called him and said, look, fellas, it's not the big checkbook. It's a fact that little is much when God is in it. And with me, nothing is little, said Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. I don't think there are any little burdens. Any little burdens. Galatians 6:2 is my life's verse. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know that one person's burden or heartache is as big to them as your burden is to you? You know, there's some young couple here and they got married and they're paying $450 or $500 a month rent. And some of you, though, you know, you're paying $2,000 a month on your house to buy the nice house that you have. And you say, well, I wish that young couple knew what a real burden was. Well, I've got news for you. Do you know that $450 is as much a burden to them at their age and with their finances as your $2,000 a month payment is to you? And somehow, because your burden doesn't look like my burden, and my burden's not exactly like your burden, we get the idea that their burden is minimal. No, that's not true. Did you know something? Teenagers get broken hearts. Teenagers have burdens. And if some of you would think back to when you were a teenager, I can remember times as a teenager when my heart was broken. I can remember times when I was facing a burden. Now, listen, you might look at a teenager, and that teenager might have some heavy heart, and you're thinking, that's nothing compared to what I carry. But wait a minute, you're a grown adult. You're to carry an adult burden. But a teenager's burden is as heavy to a teenager at teenager stage as an adult burden is a burden to the adult at the adult stage. You say, well, these couple of teenagers, they got to liking each other and they're experiencing puppy love and mom and dad broke it off so they didn't make a mistake. Can I tell you something? They can still have a broken heart. They can still have a broken heart. Did you know that a child's burden is as big to a child as an adult burden is to an adult? A 6-year-old child can have a burden. A 6-year-old child can have a fear. And if you're not careful, you'll look at the 6-year-old that's scared of the dark and you'll say, that's silly. You're acting like a child. What do you think they are? They are a child. And a 6-year-old is overwhelmed with a 6-year-old burden. And a teenager can be overwhelmed with a teenage burden. And an adult can, some of you, you're seasoned veterans. You're 60, 70, 80 years of age and you glance at things in life and you look at it and you say, some of them 25 and 30 year olds, they're insecure about this or about that. Can I tell you something? Back when you were 20, you were insecure about some of those things as well. All I'm telling you is, as a pastor, when I look out, I look at everybody's burden and there's no little burden. There's not a little burden. I think of pastors. Pastors that pastor a church and they need to bring in $500 a week to pay the bills at that church. And boy, the offering comes in and the pastor's all nervous about it. And are we going to get enough money to pay the bills this week? We've got to have $500 to meet budget. Can I tell you something? When I go visit that pastor, he said, Brother Owens, pray for me. The amount of money we need in the budget this week, just pray that the $500 comes in. I don't think, oh, come on, buddy. $500, that's all it takes to pay your bills? I don't think that. I think the pastor that faces a need of $500 to meet budget, his burden is as big to him as the pastor that needs $10,000 a week to pay his burden. Hey, listen, there's no little burden. Our burdens are relative. And I'll tell you, there's no little salvations. There are no little burdens. I don't think there are any little church services. I don't think there's any little church services. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hey, you know, you understand me. I think Sunday school is big. Hey, there are churches everywhere that they've almost let their Sunday school program drop off. That's not important anymore. No, it's big. It's big. Sunday morning church, that's big. Sunday night church, that's big. Wednesday night church, that's big. If we're going to do it, let's do it right. Either it's important or it's not. And I believe that that there's no such thing as a little church service. And if you ever come to my services, I try very hard, whether I'm teaching or preaching. I didn't plan on, well, it's Wednesday night and the crowd might be down a little bit, so it really doesn't matter if I teach well. I don't approach it that way. And I don't think you ought to approach it that way. Every service is life-changing for someone. I don't ever prepare half-heartedly. And let me say to everybody in here that will teach a Sunday school class or have a ministry, you never determine your intensity on the size of your crowd. You never determine how much of your heart you put into what you do based on how many people show up to see you. You say, well, Brother Owens, how do you get a lot of people to show up? You start with one and you let them see that you love God and you have passion and you have fire and you have drive and that you study for one. And then you study for two and you give two people everything you've got, all the time that you've got it. And you just give and you give and you give. You say, but there's only 10 people. Where'd you learn the word only? 10 people show up to hear me preach. I'm going to preach as if it is a major conference somewhere, and I'm going to make sure those 10 people know that the pastor loved them. He prepared for them. He gave them something worthy of coming for. He gave them something that I don't want them to walk away and say, well, I wish the crowd would have been bigger. We might have got more out of that guy. Your Sunday school class ought to be that there. It's not because the number of people are in it determines the quality of what you give them. And the same is true for every ministry here. The altar calls, did you know something? Every church service is big to me. Every altar call is important. Every one of them. Every one could be life-changing. The special music. I believe the special music, everyone's important. Everyone. And so you all know, you don't get up here and sing Slip Chod where you didn't practice and you didn't take the time to do it right. No, everyone's important. You say, well, preacher, it's not a big day. It's not grand opening Sunday. This is just, you know, this is week number 37 this year, and there won't be very many people here because it's a holiday weekend. Let me tell you something. Every week's a big week at the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. Every service is a big service. Every altar call, every sermon, every bus route, every Sunday school class. You know something? If America would get some of this back into their thinking, everything's important. God didn't give us this life to decide that some of it's important and some of it's not. Special music should always be sung to His praise. The congregational singing. Did you know that every song has a message? And I believe when we have congregational singing, it ought to be done right. It ought to be done all the way. It ought to, hey, and you ought to be singing. Don't, you know, I'll tell you something. I was so upset. I was at a service the other day, and everybody was singing but one person in the house. And I got my mind on that. It is a good thing I got myself calmed down before I got in the pulpit, because I wanted to give about a 5-minute dissertation that if you had Jesus in your heart, the words would be coming out of your mouth. And they just stood there, and they didn't think that song was important. And I'm thinking, hey, we're singing about Jesus Christ. It is important. Open your mouth and sing with your lungs. Make something happen in your mind and in your heart. Why? Every song's important to me. Every one of them. That's why I don't like people laughing and goofing off and playing when we're supposed to be singing. Why? Every song's important. Do you know every offering's important? Every last one of them. Did you know that I happen to believe that when we introduce visitors here at the church, it's important. Do you know that when we introduce visitors, there's a little bit of interaction and sometimes I joke, and believe it or not, that's important. Did you know announcement time is important? I teach and I instruct and I give philosophy for the ministry when the announcements are going on. To me, there are no little church services. To me, there are no little burdens. To me, there are no little salvations. And let me say this. I don't think there are any little sermons. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." You know that this sermon may be your last one. Now, if this were your last sermon, I want to make sure that I did my part standing behind this pulpit. This may be my last one. If I die from a heart attack later this afternoon, I hope when I get to heaven, the Lord will say, "I heard you this morning. You're on target. You weren't lazy. You weren't uninterested in your own sermon. You gave yourself to what you said. You gave yourself." Now, they might not have liked it, but it was obvious to me you liked doing it. And I enjoy what I do. They told me this. I was a young preacher. I got called to preach when I was 16. Within weeks, I was preaching 8 times a week at age 16. I've been preaching a lot ever since then. But an old preacher one day, he had heard me preach somewhere. It was about a year and a half into my preaching career or whatever you want, my ministry. He pulled me aside and he said, "Now, young man, let me tell you something. You're going to calm down someday. You're going to calm down." And I heard that, you know something? I am so glad I did not listen to his advice. I do not want to calm down. I don't want to be shut up, shut down. Don't want to put on the back burner. That is not my intent. There might be snow on my roof, but there's still fire in the kitchen, and we're going to keep on going. And I'm just telling you, folks, to me, there are no little sermons. None. I prepare. When I prepare, I used to preach at my, used to have a grade school in my Christian school. And when I prepared to preach to my grade school, I prepared like I was preaching to a major conference. You say, why? There are no little sermons to me. No little sermons. I get up, you go somewhere where I preach across the country, I yell and scream and I rant and I rave, and I hate to put it this way, we have to get rid of my t-shirts on a regular basis because they are filled with perspiration when I get done. And you say, why? I happen to believe that I preach the greatest book ever written by the greatest God in the universe. I happen to believe the New Testament church and God's people are important, and I'm not going to let the people in Hollywood be more committed to what they do and what they believe than the New Testament church and the preacher. I happen to believe what I preach. You might not, but I do. I believe it. I'm real serious about it. To me, church is not entertainment. It's not so I can get my something off my spiritual conscience. No, I believe it. And whether you think it or not, you're supposed to live it. Not just say, "Oh, that's good. I've heard, yeah, that's good all my life." I'll know when it's good with you when I see you live it. But there are no little sermons. None. I used to preach at the jails. And I'll never forget when I first started preaching at the jail. I was 16 years of age. I didn't know you had to be 18 to go into the jail and preach. I went in and I talked to the sheriff. I'm a 16-year-old kid. I just got called to preach just a few weeks before. And the guy told me, he said, "Well, if you've been called to preach, you'll find some place to preach." I said, "Oh, okay." So I went to the jail. All I had was a little red Gideon's New Testament. I didn't have a big thumper Bible like this, you know, one where I can really thump them on the head like a two before. All I had was like a toothpick. I had my little red Gideon's Bible. I went to the guy that ran the jail and I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "You are?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, I am." I'd been called to preach. I said, "If you have an opening up here, I'd like to come up and preach." He said, "Well, we just happen to have." So next thing you know, I went up. I had no concept. I had no idea in the world. I went in to preach at the jail for the very first time. That night, I ended up preaching to 5 different cell blocks. My very first night, I went in and preached 5 sermons to 5 different groups. I didn't expect that. I went in, the men that had just recently been arrested off the street, they let me have a service there. I was walking out, and I thought, "I did it, I'm going home." The guy said, "Well, don't you want to preach to the men that have been sentenced?" I said, "Well, sure." So I went and preached to them. I was getting ready to walk out, I thought, twice one night? Woo, that's good. I was getting ready to walk out, and he said, "Well, aren't you going to preach to the women that have been recently arrested?" And there were a lot of them. Woo, rough. I said, sure. I went and preached to the women that had just come off the streets. I got done. I thought, well, I'm finished. He said, well, don't you want to preach to the women that have been sentenced? I said, sure. I got done. He said, hey, look, do you have time to go over and preach to the juveniles? I said, I do. Five times. I got done. I was so excited. I went home. I'd preach five times. You know, I went up to the jail one week. I went in and I preached. And there were only three men in that particular area where I was preaching. But you know what I did? I didn't let the number of people there stop me from preaching like the Bible deserves the attention. When I got done, I asked, is there anybody here that's not saved? Young man raised his hand. He ended up trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know that he got out of jail? Do you know that when he got out of jail, he came to church, he got baptized? Yeah, you know, he not only got out of jail and came to church and got baptized, he started serving the Lord. And not only that, he got called into the ministry. Not only that, he still travels to this very day as an evangelist. Now, I don't tell you his name because I just told you a story about him being in jail. But I will tell you this. I'm glad the night that I preached to three that I didn't take the attitude that, well, only three. There's only three. They're in jail. They're poor. They're bad. God didn't see only three poor, bad. God seen a young evangelist that would travel the nation and make a difference if somebody would give their all when they were doing the little task. There's some of you, there are little things in your marriages you need to give attention to. Some of you young people do better in school if you'd give your mind to some of the little things. To me, there are no little church services. There are no little. It's not like that to me. You know, there are no little counseling sessions to me. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I help people. I try to counsel people. I take your problems very seriously. I take them to heart. When I counsel people, it becomes a part of me. And I'm strategic and I'm on purpose. Your life is not little to me. But I'm going to say to everybody here, you got to understand something. There's no such thing as a little church service, and there's no such thing as a little sermon. There's no such thing as a little salvation or a little burden. When it comes to God, it's all big and it's all important. I don't think there are any little truths in the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, thy word is truth from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know, it's called God's word. And look, you say, well, the Bible only says something about that once. Yes, but it says it once. That makes it important. I want to obey even the little things of God. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is the Word of God? If Jesus is the Word of God, and then you take part of the Word of God and you say, well, that's not important. Well, who are you talking about? You're talking about Jesus. So I don't think there are any little counseling sessions. I don't think there are little truths. And I'm almost finished, but listen, I don't think there are any little people. I don't think there are any little people. Mark 10:14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. What happened is there were some children that tried to get to Jesus, and some of the big shots said, stop those little people. And Jesus said, don't you stop them. Those are not little to me. Those are important people. And let me tell you this. Are you a new member in our church? Don't you worry. Your pastor does not see you as unimportant because you're new. And nobody in this church should ever give that impression. Well, I'm important because I've been around a while. You deserve to go to hell. That's what you deserve. We all deserve to go to hell. And if we're not careful, we can form an attitude that, well, I've been around long enough, I have rights and you don't. You watch too much television. New members, if you've been here a week, you're just as important as somebody that's been here for 10 years. Oh, but wait a minute, new member. You're not more important than the older members. No. See, no little people to me. There are people in here that seem to make it to church only on Sunday morning. Let me tell you something. You're not a little member to me. Now, I want you to come all the services. But you say, preacher, I don't come to all the services. Do you still love me? Yes, I do. Am I still welcome here? Yes, you are. no little people to me. You say, well, there's some fringe people, but they're not little people. We have some folks from the group home, and I want them to know something. You ladies are as welcome here as you can be. You make yourself home, and this pastor loves you, and this church loves you, and I am thrilled that you're here. And I'll tell you this, and I don't think this would ever happen, but if anybody ever mistreats you, you come tell me, and the preacher will take care of it, because there's no little people in the church. You say they're backslidden. You know what that means? They're the one backslidden right now. You've been there, and you will be there again. So they're little, they're unimportant. You've got a problem. You've got a pride issue going on in your life. No little people. Hey, listen, even the odd people. You say, who are you talking about? You know. Every church gets an odd one. Hey, and the more people you get, percentages increase of having more odd ones. You say, they're odd. They're a little embarrassing. How do you know we all don't feel that way about you? But those of you with your idiosyncrasies and your weaknesses and your oddities, and then those of you that you say, I don't know, or I do know, or I've got this problem or that problem, just so you know, every single person under the sound of my voice is big in my thought, and it's big to God, and there's no little people. So, well, that's a brand new child that we've never met before, and they're poor, and they don't have a great background, and they don't look like us, or they don't smell like us, or they don't dress like us. There are no little people to God. And if a church will keep that attitude, and I'm not talking about, hey, we're to clean our lives up and to change and do right and live scripturally. I'm not minimizing all that. I'm just saying there's no little people. There's no little people. You say, but I'm a senior citizen and I can't do what I once could. Let me tell you something. Senior citizen, you might not be able to do what you once could, but just having your life and all these years and how you've worked and how you've given of yourself, you can't do everything you once could do, but you can do something. And I'm not expecting you to do what someone younger can do. I'm not expecting that, but you're important. You know what happens? You get up in years, you begin to wonder if you're needed anymore. You know, there's some things that you just can't do as you get older. Your body won't let you. Your mind says, do it. Your body says, if you do it, I'm gonna nail you. But let me tell you something. If you're up in years and you say, preacher, I can't do what I once could, you're important. There's no such thing as an unimportant person in the church. You know, I've probably preached over 200 funerals in my lifetime. I've preached funerals for successful, wealthy people. I've preached funerals for folks that I didn't even know. But I promise you ever come to one of my funeral services, they're always treated as if that was the most important person on the face of the earth. And you say, why? Because to somebody, that person is the most important person on the face of the earth. And so you all know, God doesn't look down and say, ah, a bunch of those over there are unimportant. No, he says, I love them all. I love them all. Now, he doesn't agree with them all, but he loves them all. There are no little people. I'm done, but let me tell you this. According to this scripture, there's no little tithe. Did you understand the story, right? I didn't start there because everybody said, oh, sure, preacher. Right, you're going to start with the money. But the story's really all about money. You do understand that, right? You say, I was really liking this till you got to the real meat of the matter. The tithe is a tenth of our income, and so you all know, some of you think, well, I only made a dollar, and the tithe is only 10 cents, so it's not important. Oh. Who told you that? You say, well, I'm a child, and I was given a dime. So, my tithe is only a penny. Parents, teach child to tithe on a dime. And I'm not trying to get money out of you. And if you get the impression all you're trying to do is get money out of me, you're wrong. I don't beg you for money, nor will I beg you for money. And I say this, and I hope in humility, if I need something from God, I know how to get it. I don't say that to try to get something out of you. I say that to try to put something into you. We sometimes think, That's a little offering. Wait, that is exactly what Jesus was talking about here. He said, no, there's no little offering. You say, well, they left our church and they never gave much. What in the world is wrong with you? Why would you think that way? That's not how we're to think. There's no little offering. There's no little tithe. The widow's mite was equivalent virtually to 2/10 of a cent. That's it. And Jesus said, stop! Everybody stop! That's big. And I'm sure they all went, this man doesn't think the way we think. And that's exactly right. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And if you and I would think the way he thinks, churches wouldn't be second rate, second class. People wouldn't be treated second rate, second class. Everybody would be important. You say, what about the one that I don't like? They're just as important as you. But they're bad. And you're not? Compared to who? Well, to some people, well, we'll compare you to Jesus, and just so you know, you suddenly become scum of the earth. And the only righteousness you have going for you is that he provided. I call the sermon, Nothing's Little to God, especially in his service. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Are you born again? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Who here would raise your hand and say, pray for me? Don't know I'm born again. Don't know that I'm saved. Who here could raise your hand and say, I'm saved and I know it? I know it. Would you raise your hand? Hands up all over the place. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hand down. I hope today somewhere you have seen the challenge. Let's not minimize that which God maximizes. People, church services, sermons, truths, ministries, crowds. We live in a society that wants to determine what's big and what's not. God already determined that. We've got to learn to think God's way. There's some of you, you handle the burdens of the people around you the wrong way. There's some of you, you handle so many things by not caring because it doesn't seem big to you. But folks, if it seems big to God, it's big. And let's let God have his way. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Do you need to come and say, you know what, Father? The other day I was in my Sunday school class and I didn't take it real seriously. You know, some of my regulars didn't show up. There are some of you, you say, you know what, I need to keep better track of what I'm doing when I give to the Lord so I'm not minimizing something that is bigger to God. Hey, choir members, every choir practice is a big one. Everyone. Every salvation is a big one. Every baptism is a big one. Every sermon is a big one. Every detail. No little burdens, no little salvations, no little church services, no little sermons, no little counseling sessions, no little truths. To God, there are no little people. There's no little tithes. And to somebody that gets saved today, what started as just another day turns into a real big day. Matter of fact, what could start as a little day in their thinking, if they ask Jesus to save them, it becomes the biggest day in their entire life. And that preacher said, well, I was out preaching at a little church in the country. And the professor said, there's no such thing as a little church. Don't ever forget it. And might I add, Dr. Hiles never forgot it. And he built the largest Sunday school in the world. And it had to do with the attitude that no little people. This is the last time through the song, and then we'll quickly find out what God has done in someone's life today. Folks, have a seat.